All right, good deal. I am kind of in a humble situation here. But nevertheless, really was a great message this morning. I think the Lord just really did a good thing. Something that many men behind pulpits in this country fail to really present is honesty as far as what is involved in our relationship with the Lord. His purposes are beyond our ability to truly fathom, but at the same time, if you look at the life of Christ, and if you say that you want to be like Him, it wasn't an easy path He walked. The suffering that He endured is really something that should cause us to be unsurprised, at least in this world, when we encounter difficulties of various kinds ourselves. As far as that book, by the way, we'll find out a way to get it to you. Amazon's pretty strict on what their standards of things are, but I can manage, and it doesn't have to be a Kindle format. It can be whatever you need. We can make it work for you. It's intended as the subtitle is actually saying, it's a manual or a manual for saints who still struggle with sin. And you got to figure, you know people, I know people. I know them personally. Like me, I struggle. I don't know about you. I struggle. We're in a world where honestly, the call to holiness is something that it really causes you more and more every day to recognize the weakness of your flesh and to recognize your utter and absolute dependence upon the Lord. You need Him. I need Him. Amen. I encourage you to join me. We need to turn together to the little epistle of Ephesians. We'll be looking together in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. I was telling Mike just a few moments ago that I went through Ephesians three times in a row at the first church that I actually was senior pastor at. Each of the three times I didn't repeat any of the messages because it's so rich. You can just skim across the surface and pull off something different every single time. And honestly, in this time that we're together, it's going to definitely be on the surface. But let's begin by reading the first 14 verses together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Now, I could approach this chapter from a lot of angles. One of my favorites in looking at it would be to look at it in terms of the will and purpose of God. This chapter is rich when you begin to dig into that area. We're going to look at it a little bit differently, though, in this time together. What we're going to be looking at is a recurring theme in this passage, and it has to do really partly with that same issue. You see, there's basically three big philosophical questions that man has wrestled with. The first one is, where did I come from? The question of origins. You know, how did I come to be? The second one is, why am I here? And that's what we're going to try to focus a little attention on. The third one is, where am I going? If you got the first two pretty straight, the third one's not hard for you to really have trouble with whatsoever. Three times in these verses, the Apostle Paul says that we exist to the praise of God's glory. Now, my experience coming to Christ was different than many people. I did not grow up in church. I went a few times. My granny drugged me to a day of vacation Bible school here or there, and I didn't like it. And the little country church, and I didn't know why the preacher was so mad, you know. He'd just scream at the top of his lungs, and I just sat there wondering what I'd done wrong, you know. It was a different sort of an environment for me, and I didn't like it. I didn't go. Now, when I got to high school, I did attend a few times. There were occasionally some young lady would catch my eye, and I would go for other motives that were contrary to what the Lord had in mind. But I didn't go to church in my upbringing. As a result, perhaps, of some of that, and mostly from the reality of our flesh, in my late teens, early 20s, I drifted off into first into alcohol, starting at 14, later on into drugs, finally into lots of different drugs, into the occult. I made a mess of myself. So much so that I eventually came to a point of a lot of suicidal thinking. Basically, that stage where the counselors start to panic, you know, when you're actually planning how to do it least painfully, you know. But the Lord saw fit in that time, during the time to the death of my father, to introduce me to a man named Donald Joy. Don was an assistant professor back in those days, assistant professor of Christian education at Asbury Seminary, Wesleyan, Armenian, kind of a seminary up in eastern Kentucky in Wilmore. And I met him in the airport in Atlanta. We spent literally about 5 hours of him just sitting there. And he started off, he said, okay, tell me about it. I looked at him. I didn't know him. Tell you about what? He said, you know. Tell me. I spent 5 hours pouring out to him the confusion of my heart. And all he did during that time is occasionally ask another question or something to keep me going. We got on the plane to Knoxville, Tennessee together. As we were in that landing pattern, he said, I know just what you need. I said, wow, great. I mean, this is awesome, you know. I mean, I've been struggling so hard. What? He said, I'm not going to tell you. And I started to cry. I said, listen, right now you know me better than anybody on this planet. And you tell me you think you know what I need and you won't tell me? He said, it wouldn't do me any good to tell you. He said, you've dabbled in this. You've dabbled in that. You played at life. It hadn't worked for you before. And playing with something else is not going to work for you either. I'm begging him, please, tell me. He said, tell you what, I'll tell you where to look and how. Is that good enough? Sure, anything, tell me. He said, you have a Bible? I said, no, there's probably one at Mama's house. He said, what I want you to do is I want you to get that Bible and I want you to open it to 1 John. He explained to me about the Gospel of John, it being bigger and it being forward, and where to find 1 John. He said, what I want you to do is this. I want you to open it and begin to read. Not like you normally read. I want you to read very slowly. I want you to stop frequently. And you don't have to say it out loud, too loud. But say, what I want you to do is I want you to say, what do you mean? And just wait. See if some kind of understanding comes. And if it does, great. If it doesn't, just read the next little piece and ask again. He said, I want you to go through at least five times through 1 John. Then you can go to 2 John and do the same thing. And 3 John, do the same thing. Go through all the small books of the New Testament, moving up to the longer ones. So leave out Revelation for right now. He says, there's a promise in there that I found to be true. He says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock, it'll be open to you. If you don't play with this, you'll find what you're looking for. I said, okay, I will. Well, I went home. I forgot all about that, of course, for a while. I went home, didn't do anything about it. Finally got to the place. I went into town with my mama, Little City, Tennessee. Back then, if you wanted to buy a book, you went to the drugstore and there's a little rack with a round. I looked at that and it was everything there. I'd read it except for one, and it was called This Way to Happiness. And I said, man, that's all I ever wanted, just a little happiness. Well, the thing was written from a Christian point of view. Basically saying, here, the psychologists have all the questions, but they don't have the answers. The Bible does. Okay. I read that, and I started reading the Bible. And I read it like Don Joy had said. Now, in the process of that, the Holy Spirit managed to work, open my heart, and taught me. Now, I came, it was literally 10 hours, 12 hours a day, for 3 months. You got to understand, it wasn't like boom, you know, like four spiritual laws and you know, little track and you're done. No, it took a while. But the Lord drew me to Himself. It wasn't even that Donald Joy had told me what to believe or how to believe or anything. He just told me where to turn. Now, as we look at this passage, we're looking at some root things that God wants us to understand about a relationship with Him. And the most important thing, I'll repeat it now, those three questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here and where am I going? The why am I here? That's pretty important. Why I'm here is very important to all the rest, because if I understand why I'm here, that's about a relationship with Him. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Eternal life is about knowing God. And if you don't know God, you don't have eternal life. It's about that intimate, personal, real knowing Him in a relationship with Him that is a progression, really, that goes on and on, where He walks you down that pathway. It may be difficult. It may have a few thorns even along the way. But that pathway is one that draws you closer to Him and has in it greater satisfaction and joy than you could ever find anywhere else. Now, He wants you to get a glimpse of something special. You remember how Moses wanted to see Him? Moses wanted to be able to see His glory. What God allowed him to have is a chance to see a little bit of the afterglow as he passed on by. The leftovers, so to speak. Because frankly, he couldn't have stood it. We couldn't stand a sudden, instant flash dose of the glory of God to be exposed to. Not in our sinful condition. We're not there yet. By the way, where you're going to be, someday, you'll be there. If you know Him, if you have that relationship with Him, you'll be there where you will behold His glory in His fullness. You'll be able to know Him even as you're known. It's going to be a wonderful day. But as we look at this, we need to get a realization. The greatest form of witnessing, I didn't know about witnessing until I got in church. And by the way, when I got saved, it was another 3 months before I went to church. I was taking it bit by bit what it said, and I was following. I didn't know I was supposed to go to church. I didn't see anything there that looked like what I was reading in the Word. So I didn't see any reason for me to go there and sit around with all these other folks. But after a while, I got to that point of thinking this way. I thought, I've been wrong all this time and they've been right. I better get in church. I got in church and I found out something else. Another possibility. I've been wrong all this time. That didn't mean they've been right. You know, all of us are still, you know, kind of a mixed bag. We all have some stuff in us that still needs to get worked on, right? Well, one of the things the Lord showed me, though, before I ever got in church and that first pastor started telling me how I needed to witness to people. Well, prior to that time, every friend I had come to faith in Christ. Everyone I knew. Druggies, you know. Man, they came to Christ. Now, how is that? Why is that? What was going on then? I didn't have a plan. I didn't have 4 spiritual laws. I didn't have a Roman road. I didn't have a faith program. I didn't have a continuing witness program. I didn't have any tracts to distribute. I didn't have any of the games and gimmicks. And so, what's all that about? I tell you, what was going on is this. I read this chapter. And I found out why I'm here and why I exist. I exist. Child of God, you exist for the praise of His glory. You want a relationship with God? How can you have a relationship? I mean, let's face it. Guys, you meet that wonderful young lady that has that special twinkle in her eye that gives you a special one in yours. You, from that moment on, you extol her beauty. I mean, that's the most graceful, wonderful, awesome creature that ever blessed God's earth. It's amazing that here you are. You stumbled across her before someone else. And somehow or other, she actually liked you. She doesn't really see you for who you are yet. You know? So she's able to fall in love with you because she doesn't know you yet, but you know she's the most gorgeous, wonderful, intelligent, beautiful, talented. I mean, she's got it all. That's a relationship, though. And a relationship that's an illusion sometimes, but a relationship with God is one where we're discovering moment by moment, step by step, we're getting a glimpse of the glory of God. And it's being so that it's being revealed to us portion at a time, we're discovering yet more and more and more of the reality of who He is and who He is to us. Who He is one thing, but who He is being made a reality in our experience, us becoming aware and interacting with who He is, that's something different now, isn't it? I think that one of the things that's always amazed me, Brother Mike and I have talked several times about the Puritans. He's got a bunch of these guys' books back here. They have brains like we can't even develop today. They didn't have a television set to grow up on. You know? Those guys, I don't know, they don't look odd in the pictures, but they must have had heads twice the size of a normal person to hold a brain that rich. They wrote these books of all this profound stuff. And they've got the Hebrew and they've got the Greek and the Latin and everything. They've got all this stuff analyzing. And just, but you know something's amazing? Brilliant as those minds were, very often what you really see unfolding in there is their passion and their love for the Lord and their just continual amazement by who He is and the privilege of knowing Him and the realization that those members of that flock that has been entrusted into their care, that each of them is beloved and precious in the sight of the Lord, and that indeed God has a purpose and a design and a plan to have a relationship so that indeed they might grow up into the fullness of Christ. They weren't dry, stale people. It's just that we're too dumb to read them. Let's look at Paul, see if we can understand a little what he had to say. By the way, came across this. I'll read it off to you, okay? How great is our God? When I'm afraid, He is my courage. When I'm broken, we talked about this morning. When I'm broken, He puts me back together. When I'm blind, He makes me see the light. When I'm hurt, He heals me. When I'm hungry, He feeds me. When I'm lost, He is the way. When I'm knocked down, He lifts me up. When I'm weak, He's the strength of my life. When I face trials, He gives me joy. When I face loss, He restores my soul. When I first face persecution, He is my shield. When I face pain, He comforts me. When I face death, He'll carry me home. Knowing God matters, not just in the sweet by and by. Oh, it matters. But it matters on here and now, how you live it. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ." Why should we praise God? We should praise Him because He has blessed us with a few of the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Is that right? A few, some of them, several, quite a few. Everyone, having given us His Son, what's He withholding? A guy finds that bride. You find her. You want to ask her to be your bride. And you go and you get a ring. And it comes in, you know, one of those beautiful, you know, blue, cushiony, velvety type boxes, and you open it up, and she looks and she says, "Oh my goodness!" She grabs the ring, throws it away, and takes that box. Huh? The box just went along with the ring, right? The ring is what's precious. If you get Christ, there's much that goes along with Him because of the fullness of who He is. The greatness of who He is, the power and the wisdom of who He is, the holiness of who He is. You know, you can't, all of that is made yours because you have Him. To be in Christ, I don't know that we can understand being in Christ. But the closest way I can picture it is this way. I used to picture it a different direction. I used to picture it like this. Christ is in my heart, so I'm in His heart. That's pretty good for somebody who didn't know anything. And I still don't know anything, but here's what I come up with. Now, we've got some folks in Congress that I wouldn't have voted for, okay? Nevertheless, are in Congress. They're members of that body. They were, strangely enough, they got elected into that body. And because they were elected, they're now placed into that body. They have a position there that has responsibilities and authority and, you know, and a lot of privileges that go along with being in Congress. All right? Now, I suspect some of them don't deserve to be there, but you know something? That makes it a lot like being in Christ, because how many of you earned your way? How many of you deserve your slot, your position, your place in Christ? How many? None. Not a one. Our relationship, again, with Him, in that we're members of His body, that we are so joined with Him as our head, we're so connected to Him in the Spirit, that indeed we have been joined and united with Him in a way that we're said to be in Him just as much as any member of Congress is in Congress. Our blessings that go along, our privileges that go along with being in Christ are such, it's amazing. We have the forgiveness of our sins. That means they've been canceled, the debt's been gone. You know, I understand Matt did some awesome teaching about forgiveness. But you know something? Our sins being canceled, them being sent away like the scapegoat into the wilderness, never to be seen again, that's an awesome thing. But along with it comes that redemption that's ours. And really the redemption is that you were a slave to sin. Sin owned you outright, controlled you, dominated you in every way, could destroy you at any moment. And it's as if you were bought out of that slavery. And not just that you were bought out of it and then turned over to another cruel taskmaster. No. Bought out of sin and set free. So that now, having discovered someone who could be so wonderful, so good to you, you don't want to leave him. You're free to. Why would you? What freedom is that? To get back into some mess again? I don't think so. Been there, done that, didn't like it. Don't even have any trophies from it. Verse 4. Verse 4 says that basically that we should praise God because He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before you were ever born. Before you ever were able to choose Him, He chose you. Now just think, how many of you, some of you surely, I remember the times when I was a kid and they were choosing up sides for some game that we were going to play. You know, and they get two people are going to be the captains and this one chooses and then that one chooses and this one chooses. You know, it's a bad thing to be at the end of the list. You know, where somebody, they basically say, well, I guess I'm stuck with old Bill over here. I'll take him. God didn't look at you and say, well, I guess I'm stuck with old Herman. I'll put up with him. No! Before the foundation of the world, before you ever made a choice, before anybody made a choice, He chose you. And He did that with an awesome knowledge of you. I mean, you have a hard time accepting yourself sometimes, I'll bet. You find out things about yourself. As you go through life, you know, you slip up, you mess up. Wish you hadn't done that. Wish you hadn't thought that. Wish you hadn't said that. Golly. But you know something what happens? Here's a God who knew all that junk about you. And He said, I want that one. Not because He looked at you and saw stuff that wasn't there and imagined it would be. It's not because of that. It's not because He looked at you and thought, wow, he's got a lot of potential, that Mike. No. You don't have any potential He doesn't decide to give you. And when He decides to give it to you, it's yours. I think of my wife singing years ago, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. I should have suffered and died. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. He didn't have to. So because He did, and He didn't have to, I exist to the praise of the glory of His grace. He is the one who's treated me better than I, not only better than I deserve, but better than I could have imagined. He's done so good. By the way, that has an application to us. If we wait around expecting other folks to deserve our love, we'll never get around to loving them. And if we insist that the folks that we love always be worthy of our love, we'll never get around to loving them. We certainly won't get around to forgiving them. And we won't be able to set them free to love us in return. Verse 5 says that we should praise God because of His unchanging plan to adopt us into His family. He predestined our adoption as children into His family. Predestined. Now, predestination has to do not with our past. You don't predestine what happened yesterday, you know, what's behind you. You predestine what's yet to be. Before you ever were, you had a destiny. God had a design and a plan. And that plan for you was that you should be adopted into His family. That adoption is legal, but it's also something that's relational. I mean, you belong to Him and He belongs to you. There's a big difference between God's plan and my plans. You ever had a plan that didn't work out? Remember how, Mr. T, I love it when a plan comes together. We love it when a plan comes together because a lot of times they don't. But in God's case, when God makes a plan, when God chose you, when God predestined you, guess what? It's a done deal because He never fails. Well, He adopted us to Himself through Christ. So ultimately, that adoption is an amazing thing because we end up bearing a family likeness. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." He predestined that those adopted into the family. By the way, you can adopt a child, and that child, say maybe you're blonde, and maybe really super jet black hair, or vice versa. You may be fair skinned, and they may be dark skinned, and you know, guess what? Just because they got adopted into your family, don't mean all that changes. But when God adopts you into His family, what's an awesome thing about that is part of that predestination process is that you would be conformed to the likeness of His Son. There's a design for you. You want to know what God's will for you, what God's purpose is for you? His purpose for you is that you bear the likeness of His Son. His purpose for Adam, for mankind, His purpose in the original creation was that we might bear the image and likeness of God. That we would become a visible representation of the holiness of His character, of the wisdom and purity of His nature, that we would be those who indeed would be able to humbly exercise authority and dominion, that we would be like Him. And it ought to really humble us, shake us to the core when we're not. But you know how we get to be there? How we make the journey? Is when He shows us more of who He is. And we go, glory, 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 glory. Praise the Lord. And then shows us who we are, what we're like, how far we fall short. And we go, glory! How amazing that such a God could love me. And as we focus, and as we delight ourselves in Him, what begins to happen is that the Holy Spirit does a transformation within us, drawing us, attracting us to walk more closely to Him. And the image of the living God becomes impressed upon the spirit of what was a fallen creature. Verse 6. We should praise God because He's made us accepted in Christ. A lot of people suffer from rejection. You know, other people have rejected them. You know, maybe you were a little kid and you were clumsy and somebody told you you were over and again. Now, does that help you quit being clumsy? If somebody tells you how clumsy you are over and over and over, does that help you quit being clumsy? If somebody tells you how stupid you are over and over and over, does that help you to become more intelligent? No. The rejection that we receive from this world and from others within this world, I mean, we desperately for the formation of who we are and the growth of who we are, even in the natural, we need some affirmation. And certainly in the spiritual, what's amazing is this. You've been accepted in the Beloved. Because of a relationship that you have now, a faith relationship, a relationship where you're dependent, you have come to depend upon Jesus for your very life. Out of that relationship, what is taking place is this. You have been accepted in Him by Almighty God Himself. God the Father accepts you because of your position in His Son. You don't have to do better, try harder. It isn't about that. It's not about that. It's about, have you come to that time in which indeed His Spirit has so worked. He has made you alive in Christ. He's quickened you. You were dead, as you talked about this morning. Now you've been made alive, and there's another thing still. You find your life is not here. You're ascended with Him. And so that your blessings are truly in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you received nothing, if you were aware of nothing that this world could give you, at least you know that you have an inheritance from Him. And that's what we discover in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Spirit. And it's like a couple of documents. Back in the day, you know, it had wax seals on documents a lot. And it could be on a will, it could be on a deed. The seal meant that it was not to be broken until the appointed time. in this world, your relationship with God is such, and your inheritance and relationship with God is such, it's been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God made you a promise. Is the promise going to be broken? Not at all. Because you'll be delivered into His presence, sealed with the Spirit of God. Look at verse 14. I'm still speaking of the Holy Spirit. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The earnest. The down payment or the guarantee of our inheritance. And a lot of people think, and it's not wrong, a lot of people think of the inheritance in terms of, hey, you know that mansion? That's okay. That's such a small piece. But that's okay. If that still excites you in some great way beyond what the other is, that's okay. But I want you to know this. There's been a precious price that's been paid for you. You've been bought. You're a purchased possession. You've been bought by the blood of Christ. And as His possession, there's been a down payment that's been made and put on account for you, so to speak. The Holy Spirit of promise. And the Holy Spirit of promise is now indeed the guarantee. The first taste, the foretaste, so to speak, of what's yet to be is made known to you even now through the Spirit of God. I had not seen. I hadn't seen heaven yet of you. Ear hath not heard. Neither is entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But you know something? Those things are revealed to us. How? By His Spirit, who's now in us. I want to come back to something. We exist for the praise of His glory. Do you know anything about the glory of God? I think people can say that, you know, they know Him and it be true in that they have seen in their mind's eye, they have seen Jesus crucified for them. And for many, that's all they've seen. It's good what they've seen. They see it and they say, God loves me. How do I know? He demonstrated His love for me in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. But you know, that's not the rest of the story. He died for you, that's true. But He also rose again. He's alive. And when you begin to see what the risen Savior is all about, and begin to understand that this risen Savior, by the working of His Holy Spirit now in you as a child of God, that He desires to cause your life, not just your lips, but your whole life, to be something that redounds to the glory, to the praise, to the honor of the Father. The question we need to ask ourselves is simple. Does it? Does my life do that? If not, because of the glory of His grace, it can. Amen.